I don't deal very well with having to pick some kind of random topical style sermon. I'm an expository preacher at heart. I delight in verse by verse, passage by passage through books of the Bible. I never have to wonder what I'm going to preach next. This is whatever verse is next. But in some ways, this does give us a little bit of an opportunity as a church to think about something a little different. And so I am thankful for that. We won't necessarily be doing much exposition today, mostly heavy on application. If you were in the old Puritan days, you would get an hour of exposition of the text from the pastor preacher, and then you would perhaps have a short break, and then you come back for an hour of application. That's how the Puritans did it. Our attention spans, well, I don't know. I don't know if we have any American churches that would sit for that, but heavy on application today. Acts 20, verse 28. This, of course, is right in the middle of Paul's tearful farewell to the Ephesians elders. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit has testified to him that he will be persecuted. We know what that means because we've got the rest of the story. He'll get arrested there. That will eventually lead him to Rome, and he'll be beheaded under Emperor Nero. So although this is aimed at the pastors, the elders, the overseers, the same office, that's the same word used for the same men in the church who are serving as overseers, pastors, elders, shepherds. There's great application to all of us. And so Acts 20, 28, the Holy Spirit breathes out these words through Paul as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, what's the purpose of that? Paying careful attention and being close to your, make sure your doctrine's good, your walk with Christ is good, and care for the flock. And they say, well, it's to care for the flock, right? He tells you. What's the purpose of all that? To care for the flock of God which he obtained with his own blood. Let's pray. God, of no other body or institution could that be said. Of no other nation. Only the church you obtained by your own blood through Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you help us have that kind of view and that kind of care for this church? Fill us with your Spirit that we might do it for the glory of Christ. Amen. Find a healthy church and build your life around it. That mantra, you've heard me quote it before, comes from Tom Askell, Founders Ministries, and a pastor in Florida, a man I have over many years loved and respected. Find a healthy church and build your life around it. Are you doing that? Does that weird you out to hear somebody talk like that? Well, we're in a Sunday school class right now, in our adult Sunday school class, and we're studying church membership. What is it? Why have it? What is a church? How do we live together? What are we commanded to do and commended to do in the Scripture? Why all this emphasis on the church? Why do we insist that the Bible insists that everyone who claims the name of Christ is to submit to the discipline and discipleship of the church, of a local church, so that we can practice the one another's and obey our King and our Lord? We're walking through a book by another brother I know personally and respect and love, Scott Brown, The Family at Church. Many of us are walking through this together this month. My blogs every week will be highlighting it. We have Zoom calls on Saturday to help us think through it. And I hope you've enjoyed it and love so much of what he's already said in this first week. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these quotes to you, but it's just a worthy effort. If you're not involved, I urge you, especially if you're a parent or your grandparents who are acting in some parental role, maybe spiritually even for your grandchildren's sake, Go get you a copy and let's walk through it together. Short chapters. But Scott Brown begins the book by saying, I believe that the most important place you ever take your family is a local church. The foreword by Paul Washer. I find it. He says, although this work is replete with doctrine, it is primarily a plea for us who believe to hold the local church, her ministers, her gathering, and the Lord's Day in the highest esteem, and to delight in them as a grace or gift from God. In this book, you will not find a hint of pragmatism. There are no marketing methods borrowed from the worldly. There are no innovative church growth strategies created by those who do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. There is only the call for the individual believer to see the church as Christ sees her and to delight in her as he does. This is a plea to turn from the near infinite distractions that surround us and focus upon the beauty of Christ's bride and to hear the trumpet blast announcing a weekly jubilee, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Especially noteworthy is Scott's graceful encouragement to teach our children to delight in the Lord's day and to set it apart as a day of rest, reflection, recreation, and restoration. Why all this talk about the church? It's the institution of institutions. It's the family of families. It's the body of bodies. It's the kingdom of kingdoms. It's the nation of nations. Why all this church talk? Why does Corydon Baptist Church emphasize this? Because we do, and we're not ashamed of it. And yes, sometimes, even by other Christians, it gets us called cultish. We don't answer to them. So it's okay, whatever they think. I'll tell you why. Because Acts 20:28 says we should care for the church of God, which he obtained, he bought, he purchased with his own blood. Wait a minute, God doesn't have blood. Oh, yes, he did. That's who Jesus is, God-man, God in human flesh. He had real flesh and blood, and he poured it out for the sake of his church, that they might be redeemed from their self-righteousness and their sinfulness, bought with a high, high price, the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And so I have five applications now of that view of the church. I think I could just say, what if we just day by day, moment by moment, ask God, help me see the church like that. That they are a people bought by your own blood, God, through Christ our Lord. I might not need to say much else. Wouldn't that change how we think of church? How we do church? How we do relationships and friendships in this church, how we take the gospel to the nations together as this church. But I have five applications, and boy, I need to be quick, so I will. I'll try to be as quick as I can here. We got a members meeting to get to. Number one, elevate Sundays. Elevate Sundays. Do you prepare yourselves, your families, week after week for Sunday? Does your week revolve around what happens by God's grace here in the gathered local church family on Sundays? Do you make sure your children are at least reading the text that's going to be preached ahead of time? I send it to you every week. It's not a mystery. Praying for people, for pastors, for salvations, for souls. Coming in here ready to find someone to pray for, to serve, to build a new relationship with throughout the week. Elevate Sundays. Get sleep on Saturday. Get your family and yourselves in bed. And so you wake and you're rested. You're not nodding off. Now, I know some of you older folks, Lord willing, when I get there, I'll probably have to fight nodding off too. But I'm talking mainly those of you who have no excuse. Is this how you view what happens on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that your weekly rhythm is built around this as a family, as a church? When you know the rhythms of this church, The last Sunday of every month, our Sunday school is a prayer gathering. You know that rhythm. We've been doing it for years. Are you building your life around it and making sure you're here? Now we're going to have quarterly prayer gatherings on Wednesday evenings. Are you going to establish that and build your life, your family around that rhythm? Elevate Sundays. Refuse to allow you and your children to get involved in secular community sports, for example, on Sundays. The world is trying, they have, America and American churches have for too long given up our Sundays to the world. I mean, we got high schools that do their graduation on Sundays. It makes me want to vomit. Of all days, you had a high school graduation at 1 o'clock on a Sunday? Every Christian in Harrison County ought to stand against that. And they have sports activities on Sundays. Every Christian, stand against that foolishness. Push back against that darkness. We have small groups on Sunday evenings. Elevate Sundays. It's the Lord's Day. Every day is His day, but especially Sundays have been set aside in the Scriptures and in church history. This is a significant thing. Go to the school board meetings and demand that they stop encroaching on the Lord's Day. And if they don't, don't go to their foolishness. All right. Boy, I said I was going to be quick. That wasn't very quick. Engage weekdays. That's number two. So there's six other days of the week, and we have to live every day for Christ. Engage weekdays. Get involved. Socialize with your church family. Be hospitable. Get in small groups. If you're able to come on Wednesday studies, come to Wednesday. We want to engage also in serving one another, in visiting widows, so that your week is also very involved with the church family. Number three, enfold your employment. Enfold your employment. Boy, this is a good one. I'm going to just try to stay focused here. But do you see your vocation as subservient to the kingdom of God and His Christ? No matter what you do for employment, do you see your place of employment as a mission field full of lost people that need you to actually open your mouth and share the gospel with them? Do you see your workplace as a provision for further kingdom advancement because it's making a financial provision for you and your family? And Paul says that it's not just about you and your family, right? You work hard, Ephesians 4, he says, to have financial provision to help others who are in need. And all kinds of other scriptures would say, you work as unto the Lord, not unto men. This is kingdom stuff. Your whole life is about Christ and His kingdom. Do you see your work that way? Or is it just day-to-day drudgery just to pay a bill? That does not honor God. God is not pleased with that attitude among His people. Enfold your employment into the mission of the church. Number four. Oh, I like this one. Ennoble your church. Christ died for her. Ennoble her. I know we could all, you wouldn't have to search long and hard to find something that this church is not that great at, or that we're weak in, or that we might just be flubbing up. You won't have to look hard. Every church, warts, we got them. Worries, we got them. Weaknesses, we got them. So does every other church this side of heaven. We have to decide, are we going to focus on those things, or are we going to emphasize the graces of God that we see in one another's lives and that we see God in our church doing? Are we going to brag on Jesus and His people here and on the work that He's doing? Are we going to highlight strengths and minimize weaknesses and give the benefit of the doubt to your brother and sister when there's a relational strain or a conflict or something said that could be taken the wrong way? We're fighting a spiritual war together, brothers and sisters. We have only one enemy ultimately. But He wants us to make one another the enemy, you see. And so God, help us. Ennoble your local church. Refuse and shun gossip. Don't slander. Resolve conflict God's way. brag on Jesus and his people. Other pastors who are around me sometimes get sick of me bragging on what Jesus is doing here. They want to come and grumble about all the problems they have in their church, and I'm just at a stage in my life where I don't want to hear that. I understand there might be legitimate things that are burdening pastors, and I'll pray with a pastor over that, but I don't want to hear a bunch of blah, 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 blah. All right, here it is, final. Evangelize your neighbors and your nations together. Now, Pastor Rick's helping us, and he's going to, Lord willing, do more and more to help us continue to build a culture where we see evangelism as a church-wide community project. It's okay for you to go out one-on-one, and some of you are gifted at that, and praise God that we have several gifted evangelists who go do that. But I think God designed the church to do it all together. When we can, like somebody's good at hospitality, you got a neighbor or a friend, and you can invite any pastor over at any time and say, hey, I got a neighbor, and they have agreed to come hear the gospel from you, pastor. Will you just sit at a supper table with us and tell them what the good news is? We don't have a pastor who will say no to that. If we do, he's fired, including me. That's just not going to happen. I'm just telling you. I'm being facetious because I know these guys. But we have other people who are actually more gifted than pastors at it. Some as sisters, gifted evangelists, get together. And how do you combine your gifts to reach your neighbors and your household for the lost? Okay. I don't like these little mini sermons, but it's a members meeting day, and that's what we need to do. I hope that has encouraged you to think about the local church the way God does. It's his church. And he bought her. There's nothing else on earth like it. There's nothing else on earth like it. So God help us love the church, care for it, which he bought with his own blood. Let's pray. God, do help us. Send your spirit to help us care for the church of God, which you bought with your own blood, for the glory of Christ in our lives, individually and corporately. We pray. Amen.